So we continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're talking about kingdom building because Jesus talks about kingdom building. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that the kingdom of God is near and for us to repent. He says, literally, repent and believe in the gospel, for the kingdom of God is near. So we live when we say, when Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel, because the kingdom of God is near, we are entering into that kingdom. And to come into the kingdom of God under his rulership, we're coming under the word of God. And so we continue in our series in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And we are now on the Lord's Prayer. And we are praying, give us this day our daily bread. So we looked at that last week. We saw bread, and when we pray for daily bread, and frankly, for majority of Americans, we're really praying for moderation. And the reason for that, and Jesus, you know, lays it out, Scripture lays it out, that daily bread and the reason, and it's really just hearkening back to the wilderness when God gave manna, and he gave manna, it's really bread from heaven, he gave that in daily portions, enough for the day. And God says he did that so that we wouldn't understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the purpose of daily bread and the reason for moderation, so we don't, you know, and it frees us. It frees us because we don't, God is promising that he'll take care of us and that we don't have to have the nicest 401k plan. We don't have to have our retirement locked down. We don't have to think like that. And that's hard. It's hard in a world when security matters greatly. And so Jesus is saying, pray for daily bread, which causes us, if we have it and we have enough portion for tomorrow, that there is now this expression of explosive gratitude, that we can trust God for tomorrow and all the tomorrows to come. And when we are anxious about tomorrow, and we'll get to that, because in the world, there is no God. So everything has to be up to you to make sure that you have daily bread, you know, until the day you die. And God doesn't work like that. We don't have to think like that, and I know that that's really hard. We feel insecure in thinking like that. So living a life of moderation, that kind of thinking, right, allows us to be free. We don't have to store up things. We don't have to give inheritances and massive amounts of security to our children. And we don't have to think like that. Because God will take care of us. And that's not an easy idea. I want to park there for a second because praying for daily bread is a prayer to change our own hearts and attitudes about security, about retirement, about how we provide for our families. It is. We ought to pray for moderation. What I mean by that, we have to pray every day for a heart of moderation. And that we don't need to have storehouses. Don't be a cheapskate in this life because you have to bank so much money in retirement. Don't do that. I know the world will tell you that because anything that deals with storehouses, what does Jesus say? We saw that in the last parable. You fool, this night your life will be taken from you. Don't look at, you know, pausing the kingdom life. Right? Because you have to go get a PhD, because you got this really, you know, busy job. Don't pause that. Why are you doing that? Oh, so you can store up things. No, because God wants you to be. Jesus wants you to be very afraid. That's what it means to fear the Lord, that we not take serious God's invitation into the kingdom, into the kingdom life. That's what we're talking about. So give us this day our daily bread is a plea. God, this anxiety about the future, I turn it over to you. Help me to be faithful today. Faithful today. That's our prayer. And we're gonna now continue in that. Matthew 6:5, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, like all of the Lord's Prayer, there comes with it a richness of meaning that we have to pause. You don't just say, give us this our daily bread. Because Scripture says so much about bread, both as a physical food and also as a spiritual food in the Word of God. Just like we took 3 sermons to talk about thy will be done. And if your prayer life, this is a guide in the way that we pray. And the tenets of this idea, when you just look up bread or food in Scripture, it approaches it from both the physical idea of it and the spiritual idea of it. And so when you hear this and you're just saying it, I know we've heard sermons, give us this our daily bread. You know, I mean, how many Americans honestly are concerned about tomorrow's bread or today's bread? We're going to talk about 2 points today. The first point is daily bread. When we talk about that, it's really the appetite for the whole counsel of God. It's this idea that in reading and understanding the Word of God, that in acting upon that, to go, because go and eat that bread, the Word of God, that it will be food for us. Because the way that God had in the wilderness, the Israelites, to go and collect bread for the day, you couldn't store it because it would go bad. The idea here is that we go and collect bread for the day. Now, if you struggle with the Word of God, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating the Word of God, because you don't need it. If you don't need it, it is because you're not doing it. You're not struggling with it. So we come to the Word of God a couple of ways. One, to study it generally. That's what we do when we teach Sunday school. We realize we're laying a foundation. We, you know, it's like teaching algebra, but not really going over all the word problems. You know, if the train was going 60 miles an hour, you know, and the train had, you know, has been traveling for, you know, 10 hours, how long will it take, right? Or, you know, how far has the train gone? That's a word problem. All right? Many of you are going to do that quick calculation. All right? But much of Scripture, when we teach it, you know, is to learn the concept in case the real world problem comes up later. So that's a benefit to studying the Word of God. But there's another idea of studying the Word of God is that every day you encounter problems. And you want to know, is it okay for Christians to marry non-Christians? Or is it okay, right, for, you know, to attend a transgender wedding? How about Black Lives Matter? How do I think about that from a biblical perspective? We don't look to the opinions of the world to discern these things. But many of us do, and we don't realize that that's happening. These are tough, tough things to think about, but if your immediate idea isn't, well, what does God have to say about this? Well, that's, see, therein lies the appetite for the whole counsel of God. Man, if you're not thinking like that, then you become unwise. Now, there's a path for somebody's life that things like that, and there's a path for somebody, right, who mixes it. And then you wonder why, because the appetite's not there. Our appetite is to be liked by the world. And so we mix it, because in mixing it, we can then still not be disliked by the world, you know, and so forth. Here's what I'm saying. If opinions of other people really matter to you, you're probably very unfaithful. If you struggle with being liked by people, if you struggle with being accepted by the world, you probably have faulty doctrine. Why? What does Jesus say? That the world will hate you. Hate you. Man, you know how hard that idea is when in reality many of your lives are lived so that you could be accepted by the world? You know? Everybody wants to be a YouTube star. Have people all these likes. You post pictures and you thrive on the likes of people. If you are like that, then you are being unfaithful to a teaching. And here's the thing. You will not have an appetite for Bible reading. You won't. And even if you know the Bible, you will be unwise because you don't know how to mine Scripture, right? To discern, is that okay? Is this what God wants for me? I just, you know, the other day, I was walking out from work. I shared this with a couple people. And I had the, I got, there were some things that were said, things that were unsaid, nuanced things were said at work. And I just remember feeling, you know, like there was disapproval maybe, unacceptance. And I remember coming out of there. And you know what was wonderful to know? Wonderful to know that if I held a true perspective of what just occurred, if I thought biblically about what happened, that God would give me peace. So I thought of all the ways that I could humble myself, right, for all the parts that I had to play that involved that those incidences. Humble myself to say, I can learn something from this. Maybe in the way I said things, or, you know, maybe I wasn't sensitive enough, you know. And I just like, you know what? I love knowing that if I humble myself, that God will give me grace. Not defend myself, because that's the natural inkling. You know, it's like, let me just humble myself. And then there are aspects of, okay, if I can just forgive those who are just really hateful people, you know, or ungod, you know, like just forgive, because that's a biblical idea, right? If I can just forgive them, I love rehearsing those verses, right? There are two things. Humble yourself, right? God gives grace to the humble. I love rehearsing that. I love rehearsing God's commandment to forgive. When I did that, coming out of that environment, and by the time I got into the car and I'm, You know, just thinking about this and thinking about all of God's word in this manner. You know, God just, what does he do? As faithful as he is, imparts peace. You know what I would normally have done, you know, years ago? Drown myself in distraction. I don't want to think deeply about that. I don't. I don't want to think about it. You know, turn on the TV, listen to some music. You know, when you're in pain, you got to learn to think deeply about the Word of God. And the reason you have an appetite is because you've had a taste of that. You come to church because you have an appetite to hear the truth. If you want to only hear what you want to hear, and you don't want to really, you know what I mean? Like hear the hard things, you don't know what peace is. You're doomed to live in a life of constant distraction, constantly defending yourself, and constantly without joy. Because that's the promise of God. So let's read, right, Deuteronomy one more time. I already said it for you, but let's read it again, 2 and 3. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. You remember? God rescues the Israelites and then promises them the promised land, and it doesn't take 40 years to get there. God parted the Red Sea, right? And it's an easy travel, a direct line. But they're wandering around in the wilderness. They're not lost, by the way. But God has them wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. You know why God says he did that? You know why God says that your lives feel like wandering without purpose and aim? This is what he says, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments. God wants you to understand that in these very difficult circumstances, there's something here. God is testing you, not to test you for testing purposes. No. He's trying to bring self-awareness to you. Self-awareness. That is a hard word. Oh, wow. You know, like, I'm just not a very good person. Like, there's sin in my heart. I just crave the attention of the world. I just like the opinions of other people to do it. I need to be affirmed all the time. You know, like, what is it that God is testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not? And here's what he says. And he humbled you and let you hunger and then fed you with manna, the daily bread. Now, we're praying for daily bread. What does God say? He fed you with manna, the daily bread. The reason we're praying for daily bread is not just to get the daily bread. Because what God says, he fed you with the daily bread, which you did not know, or did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The reason we pray for daily bread, so that in these circumstances, tough times, we don't have to escape to comfort food. We don't have to escape to distraction. We don't have to. When we face these circumstances head on, and then you say, what is the word of God on this? You'll feel life. We're afraid of what the word of God might say on this. We're so afraid. We tune out the hard sermons. We tune out the hard words of God. We tune it out. We tune out commitment. We're so afraid that you might have to give up something. No, what God is trying to teach you, he's not holding back everything just to hold back or so that it's just for knowledge's sake. He's trying to teach you that God's word is food. Matthew 4:34. And the tempter came and said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. Now this is when, right, Jesus was fasting, right, for 40 days in the wilderness. And so Satan comes and tempts him and says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus has been fasting now for a very long time. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Folks, it's okay to be hungry. It's okay that you don't eat good food all the time. It's okay that you don't make enough money, that you don't have lots of good food lots of the time. It's okay. It's okay when other people are going to gourmet restaurants, right? And you're not. It's okay. You don't have to be jealous of anybody having any good food. You know, when you see all that pictures that are taken of food and it's these amazing restaurants and, you know, $200 a plate. When you hear all that, what God wants you to say is, I have the word of God. That's my food. And I don't have to be jealous, right? To have enough money to substitute God's word for that food. Because that's rubbish. You have the word of God. So you can just eat manna. And people are, you know what? People are complaining. You know what they said? At least in Egypt, you know, we had meat. They would sell themselves back into slavery just so they could have the meat pots of Egypt. And you would sell your soul to live a life so you could eat at gourmet restaurants? No. You know why? Because we have better food. And that's what Jesus says. John 4:31, beautiful words coming up. Meanwhile, now, Jesus was talking a lot of crazy stuff. That's at least what the people were thinking, right? Eat my flesh, remember this? But let's pick up on John 4:31, right? This is, you know, this is hearkening back, you know, to the Samaritan woman and, you know, he just offered her living water so she'll never be thirsty again. And he says, I'm the living water. You know what I mean? So now we're switching to a, you know, in the same, right, circumstance, he's talking about food. So let's pick it up. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Here comes the gourmet now. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Oh my goodness. You know what Jesus said? His food, if you want to know gourmet of gourmet food, you want to know? Do the will of God. You know why you're sometimes so lacking energy? You know why you feel like you're so listless, you know, so hard? It's because you are not doing the will of God. When you obey the will of God, which is to be a kingdom builder, right? To serve others, to be generous to others, forgive those who hurt you. When you live that life, you would think, that's going to drain me. That's going to drain me. I'm going to be completely, you know, like drained, you know, in serving like that. That's the way we calculate. And Jesus, something completely opposite. No, that's food. And then you know what? Then he turns his attention to the disciples. And you know what he says? Look at the harvest. Look at all this food. All the lost people, broken people, people you think are going to drain you, they're going to be food. You don't understand it until you've eaten of it. And you don't think like that. What do I mean? You mean if I go and develop relationships with lost people, they're sowers and reapers. That means there's some hard work for sowers, right? But when we do, right? When we care about people, connecting with people, even difficult people, that's food. That is. Sometimes you think, even in the most dysfunctional family, you think it's draining connecting to people who are dysfunctional. Not so with you. Not so with you. Not if you're a believer. You gain strength. Strength. God will provide food in that moment that no gourmet food could ever do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. And here are people, you know, drawing back from this. But as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? And behaving only in a human way. What's jealousy and strife? That's about what? That's about you. When you connect with people, despite, right, strife and jealousy, you know, the best way to get over envy is to get to know people intimately. Those that you are envying, and realize, wow, those things don't really help people to be happy. Seriously. Get to know the doctors, people who live in fancy houses. I'm serious. Get to know them. I have. There's a tenderness in my heart for them. Because it's really hard for them to let go, to pursue daily bread. But connect. You don't have nothing, absolutely nothing to be envious about, except the world telling you that you don't, you know, that you haven't arrived yet. And here's the thing: you'll never arrive. It'll never be enough. But that's another sermon. Hebrews 5:11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. So since you have become dull of hearing, many of you right now, out in the audience, okay, in the virtual space. It's easy for you to tune out these sermons. The reason it's easier for you to tune out these sermons, for some of you, is because you're not interested in the will of God. When I say these sermons, the reason why I have verses to go over as I talk, because a lot of these things is the whole counsel of God. A lot of times, I appreciate when I listen to sermons, I love seeing the verses. Because seeing the verses tied to, let's say, a topic, that's systematic theology. What is the whole counsel of God, all of Scripture, saying about this one thing? Because it is explosive. Now, you learn this verse tied to this, then you see the possibility of it tying to another topic and another topic. Or, you know, I see that maybe this verse over here that I didn't really think about, that the pastor didn't talk about, and it's linked to this, and it dives even deeper. And your brain is now connecting the Word of God so that you could what? Better walk His path. So here goes. For those who have been dull of hearing, falling asleep reading the Word of God, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, how long have we been Christians? You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. What a rebuke. What a rebuke. Hear me this. That's not somebody else. That is not somebody else. When I read this, I have to digest it. Don't assume, because in the Word of God, we also sometimes, oh, the older brother, you know, or the prodigal son, how could he? What a knucklehead. No, that's you. The rich young ruler. You think the rich young ruler is not you and you can't give up something simple? How can you give up, okay, a vast wealth? You can't give up a little thing for Jesus Christ, and yet, when you read about the rich young ruler, you think it's somebody else. Are you dull of hearing? You know how you know you're dull of hearing? Because you're not interested in overcoming what God wants you to overcome. Or taking the next step in something, and you're not interested in taking the next step in that. Because you have become dull of hearing. So you need milk, and we can't give you solid food. Here it is. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. You don't connect verses. You don't see the depth of the richness of God in helping you overcome. Why? Because you're uninterested. Because you want to be stuck. You don't want to let go. So God's word means nothing to you. It doesn't. Because you don't want to let go of these things. If you're interested in letting go and getting closer to God and being intimate with God, you would want to know. Since he's a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Constant practice. You know, when you have had an epic fail, you've lost your cool with your wife, your husband, your children, you lost your anger, you fell into temptation. You know what? You don't go. Or you serve somebody, you know, and they didn't serve you back. What you don't do is, I'm never doing that again. You know, I tried. I tried to love her, you know. What do I get when I try to do that? What do I get? I just get just a year full of complaints. Never doing that again. You know what you've done? You've given up. Not hope in that person. You've given up hope in the Word of God. You know why? Because you're not about constant practice. You're not trained by it. You easily give up. A Christian is someone who gets back up. You know? Man, this thing is powerful. You know why you know it's powerful? Because you're trying to give it up. You're trying to reduce the amount of time you spend on your phone. You try to give up, right? You try, right? No more. No more porn. No more this. You know, I'm really going to step forward and really connect with people. And then epic failure. You get back up. Why? Because that's how you get trained. And why? That's only when you want solid food. You want to know, I'm not getting this. What's God saying about this? Then you begin to talk to other people to get their counsel. If you're not trying, you're not growing. That's not a hard concept, is it? And you don't know how delightful is the Word of God. Therefore, here's the therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. What is it saying? Stop with the, hey, what I need right now is to listen to an encouraging Christian song. Stop that. When I say stop that, an encouraging Christian song is not a substitute for doing the will of God. Oh, I just need aromatherapy. I just need a good massage. Oh, they used to have this bubble bath called Calgon, right? And there was a commercial. It says, Calgon, take me away. Like a bubble bath. Sounds good, doesn't it? What I need is just a stress relief. I just need to do me right now. No, what we need is the solid food of God to grow in wisdom, right? The counsel of others, to hear the hard words, not being afraid. Because you know why? Those circumstances would deplete you of energy. And you need to eat. But you know what? We don't. We go back sucking on milk. It could be a Christian version of it. I mean, there's Christian aromatherapy. You know what I mean? There's Christian New Age. You know? And it's all designed to take away, escape from our circumstance, escape from the attention of our situation, not to overcome that situation. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. Now, what does that mean, dead works? Anything that is a substitute in those hard situations, anything that compensates, oh, but I'll teach Sunday school, or I'll teach youth, or I'll, you know, serve on the men's ministry. I'll do this. I'll do praise. I'll do this. You know, I'll be a pastor. Don't be a pastor if you don't know how to be transparent, if you don't want to learn to be sensitive and correct people in a tender way, if you don't want to forgive. You know what I mean? Like, don't do things as a substitute, because they're called dead works. Dead works. They do not replace what God wants from you. The will of God in the Word of God is saying, hey, lean into that tough thing that you, like, if you're not a good student, lean into, how do I become a better student? And then say, and then just, or seriously, don't, is he going to try to make me go to sleep? Or am I going to try to, you know, or how about work? You know? Well, you know, what is it? Like, oh, you know, don't try to defend and, you know, just say, you know, hey, look, what is it going to take? What is it going to take? How about if you don't think you're the kind of father that your children need or that God wants you to be, God, what is it going to take? How about being a good friend? God, what is it going to take? Do you want to know? Oh, God delights to give you solid food. Here's what happens when you do substitutes. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. If you slip and slide through your Christian life, avoiding having to repent and fully avail yourself, you know what? I think I'm like really not what God wants me to be. So instead of repenting, you find substitute ways to feel good about being spiritual. And then God lets you get away with it. That's not a blessing. And if you're mired in temptation, if you're resisting transparency, if you're resistant to correction, if you fly off the handle, if somebody wants to talk to you about that prickly subject, and you become successful in that, God has harsh words. You don't want to be. You know what it is? You know what this is saying? All Christians want to be caught. All Christians want to be caught in their sins. They do. They don't want to get away with it and then die. It says to restore them again to repentance. Because you don't want to successfully lie your way, hide your way, right? To escape your way around having to surrender to God as your king. You say, you know, you think it's so hard when you say, okay, God, okay, I surrender. And you know, you wonder why you're so afraid to let go. It's as if God's going to give you some harsh requirement, like the world has so much to offer, because it doesn't. It doesn't. You kind of wonder, like, what is it really that I'm, like, having a hard time letting go of? What is it? It's this phantom idea. It's this phantom idea that, like, the world has something for you special. Do you honestly think that Kanye West has something you don't have? Seriously. Do you honestly think that? Do you think that you're missing out on something that Justin Bieber has? Do you think Beyonce has something on you? Really? Or Elon Musk? Do you really think that? Do you think it's really that happy to be pretty, smart, handsome, you know, have the world, right, at your feet? Do you honestly think, when you look at their lives and how they end their life, that there's anything there for you that you're missing out on? And the lie is, there is, but the truth is, there's nothing. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding up our own harm. We think that we're helping ourselves by ignoring truth. But that's not true. It's to our own harm. And holding up to contempt. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Now this is where Hebrews takes a turn. Says, I know that these are hard words, but I see something here. Yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belongs to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving who? The saints. Look, now, I've said some hard things for those without evidence. But for you, oh, there's more than just hope. I see a glimmer of hope, right? But beyond that, I see great hope. Why? Because of the way you continue to what? Exhibit love for your fellow saints. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnest to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Okay, I think you're getting it, right? I had to say this because there are some, right? Who have no interest in loving their saints, who will never open up their wallet generously to another brother or sister, who will show no hospitality and somehow feel pretty, what? You know, like, confident about it. You really make no attempt to really reach out to you, the fellow people in your church. But he says, but for you all, or, you know, for most of you, I want to say, clearly, he wrote that because there were some, right? But for most of you, I want you to have the full assurance of hope until the very end so that you may not be sluggish. So what is he saying? He doesn't want you to live in fear. Oh my gosh, I might not be a Christian. No, he says, thinking like that, you're going to be sluggish. But if you're not displaying love and service to your fellow saints, be afraid. Be very afraid. But for those who are embracing it, but having a difficult time, we don't want you to be sluggish by living in fear. But imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. All right, second point, daily bread. When we pray for daily bread, we're praying to delight in the abiding God's word. Reading the words, the commandments, and the counsel of God must be a delight to you. It's not optional. You want to know. You know, sometimes when I'm preparing, right, or studying scripture, you know, whether, you know, whatever it is, for whatever the occasion, I'll glean something from the Word of God, and it almost takes my breath away. And it's like, sometimes it's like, it's so good, so delightful, and yet, it's like, I know it's hard. I know it's hard coming to talk to you about it, because I know that you'll find that hard. But ironically, I have to literally get up because it is so good, even though it is so hard. It's hard to communicate. John 6:56 says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Man, that just sounds kind of crazy. And people are thinking like that, like cannibalism kind of thinking. "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples are grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I remember, you know, like at our, you know, leadership retreat, what many of you take, you know, like what I've taken it for granted, you know, about being able to see stars. Yeah, we were out there, and it's, you know, about 2.5 hours from here, you know. So this is a couple nights ago, and I remember just looking up in the stars, and I think it was Robert said, "Hey, look! Oh my gosh!" You know, like, you know, Abby's taking astronomy, and so I think he has a renewed interest in stars and stuff, you know. And I began to see some stars that normally, you know, like in Northern Virginia, you don't see stars really. You might see like a couple of specks in the sky. But when you're away from man-made lights, right, and the glitter and the glimmer of all the man-made stuff, and you go out there in the boonies, you really see some things. And then Luke has this app, you know, and he points it to the sky, right, and it shows all the constellations and even, like, you know, the names of the stars and, like, even the planets, you know. And I was just, and then the clouds begin to roll away, and you can see more and more as you looked up. And I was in awe, you know? I was in awe of all that I could see, you know, being away from the city lights. I was just, how awesome. And I just remember, you know, I was like saying, you know, like the creation story is thousands of years old, yet these stars that are billions and billions of light years away, you know, how smart is God to say, first, let there be light before he says, you know, let there be sun and moon and actual bodies so that we can enjoy the spectacular creation right? Because it would take billions to get here, and there would be no stars at this point, right? But I was just thinking, how awesome is God? How powerful is He? And this same God, you know, is asking us to trust Him, that He's pretty smart. He knows what He's doing. And yet we think we're so wise. You know, we don't want to give up on things, you know, that this world has to offer. And we think so, we're so, and we argue and we, you know, and we don't have to. Because if God's word talks about the kingdom priorities and He says, hey, look, there is no version of you being too busy, right, to live the kingdom life where that is even safe or good. Look, if you're coming of age for the youth group, you're coming of age, you're not a child. Did you know, right, that if somebody in youth group, you're in youth group because you're coming of age. That means you're now just as vulnerable to the fires of hell as any adult. Child, not so. But that age of accountability, you walk out that door, right? So these things matter. Oh, you know, I have time. That's what Jesus is saying. Where at any point you fall. Look, fear God. Not to be paralyzed, but to take every day seriously. To be the kind of adults that God wants us to be. If you think as a as a young adult or as a youth person that somehow you are now too young to be serious about God, that's not Jesus in talking with His disciples. Did you know that most of His disciples, if not all, were teenagers? They're teenagers. Jesus was a youth pastor. And you know what? The beautiful thing is, when we get old and we think we're too old to change, it is just as applicable to me. You never in life ever get to be set in your ways. And I love that. That I have the opportunity till my dying days to grow and to learn. Here's the beauty. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know what it's saying? I hate the message of the world. I hate that. I hate being fed by the masses what I must and should think. That's contrary to the Word of God. I hate that. You know why? Because that's a path. The world is trying to get you to travel a path, not just to think a thought. That's why it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is not just falsehood, right? All the questions of modernity, right, are not just whether you're right or you're wrong. All those questions light your path depending on what that path looks like for you. Is it going towards God to transformation to become more like God, or is it becoming more and more like the world to hold their opinions to high esteem? And you think that there's life in that. I've never seen a bunch of atheists be so moralistic in today's society. They're so spiritual. They're so moralistic. I've never seen that. And they want you to be, they want to invite you, right, to that self-righteous indignation apart from God. And you can't. You cannot be one with God without agreeing with God. I say it again. You cannot be one with God and not agree with God. Oh, this world doesn't have shortages of people who will try to tell you you can be spiritual and not agree with the Word of God. You can. Not say what the psalmist is saying. Oh, how sweet. Oh, what a delight. No, that's reserved for people who agree with the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You want to be healed? Agree with God's Word. Do you live in despair? Are you prone to depression? Agree with God. And agree with God to go His path. Don't delay. It revives the soul. It just injects life and energy. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You'd think it would go the other way, right? Oh, making the simple wise. How many Christians want to first be wise before they are simple? It is our tendency to want to be learned. Now, you have to first be humble. Here's what I mean. When you study Scripture, you have to let the Scripture study you. You cannot study Scripture without being studied by the Word of God. And you better get simple. You know, I see people who resist with these convoluted arguments, and they just will not let the light of that inspection of the Word of God study them. And to say, God, I have no excuse. If you want me to give it up, I'll give it up. It makes the wise simple. And then it'll make you wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know why we have anxiety? Because we're darkened in our counsel. Because the Word of God is not a light to our path. We live in a world of uncertainties. Having worldly certainty and worldly security is not the light to your path. It is not. It's agreeing with God. Agreeing with God and the Word of God, right? Through the study and the meditation of God's Word, right? And the counsel of others, that is a light to your path. Ephesians 1, 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, this is my prayer for you, the church. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That, and here's the prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Notice this. Wisdom is reserved for those who? Those with faith, and your love towards the saints. If you're not loving towards your fellow brother and sister, and you want to be wise, this prayer does not apply to you. Paul is praying for wisdom for us, for those who desire to love the saints. When Jesus says, when James talks about, right, if you lack wisdom, then ask for it. Yeah, pray for it. But don't be double-minded. That means don't want to be wise, but not want to obey that wisdom. Because he won't give it to you. Why? Because the law of the Lord is more about how you love. If you're tuning out your spouse, tuning out your children, and honestly, if you're tuning out your parents, tuning out your friends, if you've given up hope on them and you want wisdom for something else, you won't get it. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Man, when you, it just when the word of God just floods your heart because you want to obey. When you want to obey and God says, okay, you have me. Okay, I'm committed. You're my Lord. You're my King. I'm going to move towards my husband. I'm going to move towards my wife. I'm going to move towards my children. I'm going to move towards my parents. I'm going to move towards my siblings. When you say that, okay, Henry, come here. Come here. Okay, this is how you're going to do it. This is how you're going to do it. He'll give you the know-how. Your brain will just like, just flood your heart with wisdom. You'll become wise. That you may know that is that what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? This is why it's food. When you want to do the will of God, God will give you food. Explosive food. That's why Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him. You got to tie it back together, folks. The reason God gave the Israelites daily bread and not have, God could have said, hey, here's food, meat, a bazillion cattle and oxen. Look, you got it all. You got it all. He could have done that because I love you. Look, loving someone in material moderation is true love. Loving your children, not giving them everything their flesh desires, is love. Why? So that God may give them the true desires of their true hearts. Same thing with, you know, don't buy that, right, immodest house or car for your spouse. That's not love. Don't do that. Because the whole point in this life is to discover what? Let me read it again. The riches of his glory, inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. 2 John 9:10. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, people who are not that interested, they want, right? Mile wide, inch thick, right? Not abiding in the teaching of Christ does not have God. To want God, to have God, is to have his word. You know how you know you have God? Because you have his word. It's one for one. How deep is your relationship with God? I want to know what God has to say, what his word has to say about everything. I love people when they say, I want to know God. Do you read your Bible? Well, you know. Or when you're having a tough time, where do you go? Do you escape or do you go to the word of God? Well, then you don't know God and you don't want to know God. You cannot want to know God and not want to know his word. I'm not saying that. Okay? John is saying that. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Abide. Notice that. People who are interested in obedience to the word of God. without trying to combine the world into it. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. That means, what is it saying? Don't give your heart to social media content, right? And open yourself up to it. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. How unfaithful of you, right? To be one with the world and all their teachings and all their opinions. We'll talk about something else called inception, right? When we come to later in the Sermon on the Mount. But this is it. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, anyone, through Fox News, CNN, YouTube, TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, if anyone comes to you, contrary to the teachings of God, right, and you welcome them, you're not welcoming God. You're rejecting God. Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. I know it's hard, folks. But if you're wondering why you feel so distant from God, why you're in such a spiritual dark place, it's because you're rejecting God every time you do it. And don't be so surprised why you don't have the peace of God. Because when bad things happen, when you are struggling in this life, what you want most is the Word of God. I love it when I'm, you know, I love knowing, Henry, why don't you just humble yourself right now, right? And God will give you grace. Stop trying to defend yourself and humble yourself. I love saying that to myself. I love knowing when I'm hurt. I love rehearsing to myself, Henry, if you would just forgive them, you'll be at peace with God. I love saying that. I love saying, why don't you make a commitment never to do that again to them? Why don't you do that? And then when you do, you'll have the peace of God. I love saying that to myself. I love the fact that I know that that is true. I love knowing that. I love knowing, you know what? Your lack of commitment is the reason why you continue to suffer. Right? Why don't you, you know, hold accountability? Why don't you put yourself on accountability with somebody else? I love knowing that. I love knowing if I have a problem with sin that I get to share that with others to say, hey, because it's not it in of itself the thing that I do. It's the idea that, oh, God gives grace to those who do that, the humble. I love knowing that. I love knowing that there is a wisdom of God that allows me to reconnect with anyone. You give me a reason why you're not intimately reconnecting with those that you ought to, and I will tell you, you lack wisdom. You do. Because you don't know how to. The good news is, if you really want to, right? God will give you wisdom. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. There's no such thing as, oh, I love Jesus, and say, oh, I don't really love his words. His words say, you ought to forgive. His words say, you have to really, really forgive. It also says, you really, okay, have to be humble. You have to, you know, reconcile means you have to apologize when you're wrong. When somebody says you're hurtful, you take that seriously. I love knowing if I abide in those teachings that I am close to Jesus. If you're not abiding in his teachings and you want to listen to Christian music to make you feel better, that's Christian music is an idol. It is. There's nothing like getting on your knees to go before God and saying, God, what do you have for me today? Give me this day our daily bread. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He's not asking anything of us that he himself doesn't ascribe to. 2 Timothy, our final verse, 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is complete. It's perfect. It is. It is the source of our wisdom. It is the source of our simplicity. We come before the Word of God to be studied by it, to be enlightened by it, to be strengthened by it, to take it seriously. There is no competition. There is no competition against the Word of God. Let's summarize. To pray, give us this day our daily bread, is to pray for the appetite for the whole counsel of God and to discover the power of obedience. The reason why God gave manna and why we pray for daily bread to hold ourselves in insecurity. Daily bread does hold, it places us in worldly insecurity. Why is he doing that? So that we will understand the security, the power, right? The delights of God. When we partake of his doing his will. To pray, give us this day our daily bread, is to abide in the delight of Christ and the words of Christ by reading, studying, and meditating on them so as to act upon them in wisdom. We abide in the delight. Look, if God's word is not delightful to you, you have to really kind of pause and say, hey, look, if I'm not interested in the Word of God, I'm not interested in God. To want to know God is to want to know what God's Word has to say. And so every day you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems, right, about dating. You're going to have problems with parenting, with marriage, work, studies. You have lots of friendship problems. But if you're not saying, what does the Word of God have to say about that? And if the opinions of the world substitute for this, and you live a life justified by adopting that, you don't know God. You don't want to know God. You know why? Because people thinking well of you is more important to you than God thinking well of you. And that is great sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, God, and we love your word. We want to be corrected by it. We want to know you, and we want to know your word. And God, we want to delight in your word. We want to understand the power, the greatness, God, just the strength that comes from doing your will and according to what your word has to say. And so, God, would you just awaken us from our slumber? And help us to move forward with wisdom. Just dare now to say, God, what is it that you want, God? What is it that you want me to give up? What is it you want me to take up? God, and help us not to be afraid. God, help us to have courage in taking up and giving up, all for the sake of the glory of God. Would you do that for us? Help us to worship you in the way that you deserve. In Jesus' name.